In the book of Revelation now for several weeks. Chapter 1 deals with the actual picture of Jesus Christ and how he's described. Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven churches and all the different prophecies that go on with that. The churches are subtracted out by the time we come into chapter 4, and I believe it's the rapture of the church that takes place. They're in heaven with the Lord Jesus going through the great the judgment seat of Christ at that particular point. The last couple weeks, we've gone through the seven seals and how that little book is opened. And wasn't it wonderful to go into the throne room of God and the holiness of God and the crystal sea and all the different things that we've preached on concerning going to see that vision in heaven? The book is held open, and as the book is held open, there's seven seals on it, and no one is worthy to open the book. And so in chapter 4 and 5, there's a great woe in heaven as people say, no one is worthy, but praise God, the Lamb, as it were, slain from the foundation of the world, steps forward with his shed blood to redeem mankind. And we've preached on all this. And then we came to the seals being opened, and those first four seals reveal the four horsemen and all that they mean. And then as we came into the fifth and the sixth seal and the devastation that follows there, we are then a little bit of a parenthesis in the sixth seal into the seventh seal as the 144,000 we discussed last week. Those are not Jehovah Witnesses, although they are witnesses of Jehovah. They are not Jehovah Witness, the 144,000 sealed. They're sealed Jewish people. Remember, as we looked last week in chapter 7, they were from each of the different tribes of Israel. And that's easy to understand when we remember that the church, from the time of Jesus Christ up until this period of time, is a great parenthesis. It's the age of grace, and God has turned, as it were, from dealing with the Jews, whom he has primarily dealt with in the Old Testament. Now it's been the church age. Now the church is in heaven, and God turns back to deal with the Jews. And so those witnesses were 144,000 sealed witnesses. But they aren't the only one. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we saw and beheld a great multitude. And the multitude were those that have been saved because of the witness of the 144,000. And for them, many of them not being willing to take the seal of the 666 type of thing in their forehead, these first seals have to do with Antichrist inserting his power. And so many of them are slain and they're martyrs before God. And so we come to chapter 8, and we're in verse 1, and this is exactly where we ended up last Sunday night. And when he had opened the seventh seal, let's just stop and remind ourselves, who's opening the seals? Yes, the one that is worthy to open it, Jesus Christ, is opening them. Fred, I think we might have the air down too much. They should be set on 74 each, if they're below that, but I think people are sort of chilling out in here, and I like it cold. It's fine with me, but I could see people pulling and donning their different things. All right. So chapter 8, verse 1, they opened up now that seventh seal. Jesus opens it, and there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God. It's interesting, as you look in the book of Revelation, it's a book of sevens. Seven is the perfect number. It's the number of completeness. It's often called God's number. And the book of Revelation has a lot of those sevens. We've already had the seven churches. We have the seven seals. We're getting ready to start the seven trumpets. Then we have seven personages that will be spoken of in chapter 12 and 13. And then the seven vial or bowl judgments in chapter 15 and 16. Seven dooms and seven wonderful things that end chapter 21 and 22. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a pearly white city. There'll be new nations. There'll be a new river. There'll be a new tree of life before the new throne. So all these sevens that God has for us. And today we open the seventh seal to find seven trumpets. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look into this passage tonight. May our hearts be encouraged, enlightened. And Father, we thank you that you revealed yourself many hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years before these events even transpire. This is no accident. We know that you are in charge and that you are the one that sit upon the throne. You have a plan for the redemption of mankind. Father, tonight, would you encourage our hearts? Remind us, Father, that you are the one that sits upon the throne. Help us as I preach. Help us as we hear. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. So they opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Why would there be silence? We've already referred to this. Because what's going to happen next is called the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of the most awesome judgment in recorded history of any kind. And the events of Revelation 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all going to be revealed by pulling back the seventh seal. And as the angels and all of heaven gazes upon this scene that's getting ready to unfold, it is a silence of awe. It's a silence of just absolute dumbfoundedness. It's a silence of respect for the fear of God. And this is the judgment day. Remember these first seals. Antichrist has sort of been revealing his hand. The seventh seal, God, Jesus Christ, is going to step forward in his power and begin to show his judgment upon the wickedness of this world and the wickedness of Antichrist. So these seven seals are open, the seventh one. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Seven and seven again. Seven angels. These angels are not anywhere identified exactly, but we do see in verse 2 just a little bit about them. Seven angels that stand before God. These seem to be very high in level, leaders of troops, those that would direct events in heaven. Only there's two or three other angels in the Bible referred to as standing at ready at God's side and ready to go, Michael and Gabriel. Lucifer probably at one time, but he betrayed God. And so these are high-level angels, maybe archangels of some sort. I don't want to go into heresy. We aren't told. But these are seven mighty leaders, standing, as it were, ready at the beckoning hand of God to do his will. I would refer back a few weeks ago to my grandchildren being here on vacation. And as they came to Sunday school and we sang the song, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels," my granddaughter kept singing that all the rest of the day. She said, "Grandpa, I love that 10,000 angel song." And the seven angels of God, wouldn't that be a wonderful study right there? Just to think of God and his power and these powerful beings ready at a moment. You know, if you want to study a little bit about angels, go back to the book of Hebrews. And we see that the angels look into what we have, and I don't know that's jealous, but they're awed at what God has prepared for man. And here we see seven angels, and they're awed by what is going to happen to this earth. The angels are observing all these things of redemption and judgment and salvation. They stand before God at his ready to go and full of power, full of the authority of God. And it says in verse 2, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, you can look at it any way you want. It's whether they've had these trumpets and they've been holding them, or at this point now are handed to them seven trumpets. These seven angels have seven instruments to blast forth for God. In the Old Testament, trumpets usually had to do either with worship of God, or judgment, announcing some sort of a judgment. And here I would say we have a little bit of both. These worship angels are also angels leading in the judgment coming forth from the throne of God that are an answer to the prayers of the saints. These seven trumpets sounding forth. I love the trumpet, Jez. I think the trumpet is a sound like none other, that brass instrument piercing through the night, heard by many. And I started to play the trumpet. I don't know if I ever told you that. I played the trumpet for a little while. Long story, I didn't go very far. Wish I had. I believe it's a very evangelistic instrument. It's an energetic instrument. It pronounces it forth. When the boop is blown, you hear it for a long distance. And so these seven angels are handed these seven instruments, and they're ready, cocked, aimed, loaded, ready to bring the judgment of God. Look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Now, we are not, once again, no description. Who is this angel? There's two pretty much leading opinions and commentaries. One opinion is that this is a sort of a one-of-a-kind, very special servant of God that maybe comes from the same class of angels, but he has a special ministry that he deals with prayer. And that he's involved in the incense and maybe a special judgment that will come in answer to that. Much more common is that this is a Christophany. Now let's remember what a Christophany is, a theophany. Ophany meaning appearance. A theophany, theophany meaning a God appearance. Christophany would be this is Jesus Christ inserted in the picture here. This was common in the Old Testament, that there were many Christophanies where Christ appeared as the angel of the Lord. Probably one that's as well known to us as Moses as he came down the burning bush. And there the angel of the Lord spoke out from them. I don't have any doubt believing that's Jesus Christ. We find another place when Joshua was getting ready the night before, getting ready to go against Jericho, out came the captain of the host, an angel of God. I believe it was a Christophany. I personally believe this is Jesus Christ coming to do ministry to the saints. Look at verse 3 then. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer that was given unto him, much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the Lord, before the throne. And here we find this altar, this golden altar, a place where the prayers are coming. And it says here that they're going to take much incense and they seem to put it together or mix it together with the prayers of the saints, and they're going to present them up before God as incense arises before God. The Old Testament says that the incense from the temple and from the tabernacle was a picture of the beautiful smell of prayers of the Old Testament and New Testament saints. So here we find this angel, I believe Jesus Christ, coming down and helping in this prayer ministry. Much in what I've studied in the last weeks have touched this idea of these prayers going up before God. And it reminds us, your prayers matter. Isn't it something to think, and this is another whole subject for us to go down, that my words and my burden from my heart addressed towards God is bottled up and kept under the altar for God. And that God is moved by the passion and the intensity and the need of my prayer. That's really something to think. We find that this prayer is sort of these prayers are sort of a crescendo. If you go back in chapter 6, look at verse 11, please, for a moment. Under the fifth seal, it says, and the white robes were given unto every one of them, that as was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What was this? verse 9, those that have been slain, their souls were under the altar. There they, for the word of God. And their prayer, verse 10, how long, O Lord, how long, true and faithful? Verse 11, you rest just for a little longer until the rest of them come in, and I am going to answer your prayers. And then we find over in the 7th chapter, we find the great innumerable number, verse 9, 7 verse 9. I beheld this great multitude, which no man could number, of all the peoples and all the rest. Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice. And verse 13, they were given these white robes. And verse 14 says, these are they that came out of great tribulation. These are the ones that are praying. These are the prayers that are being treasured up before God. These are not the prayers of the present day church. Because where is the church at this writing? They've been raptured and they're in heaven. These are the prayers of those that have heard the 144,000 witnesses. They've been saved. And as they have been saved, they have been many martyred, mistreated, going through great tribulation. And their prayers are brought up before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to Revelation chapter 8. So the angel stood at the altar having a golden censer. And here we find the golden censer used in worship before God to bring that incense at the altar of incense, signifying a pureness of God. And the only one that was able to do this kind of thing would have been a pure priest that had the right of intercession. This is why I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was given unto him much incense. The incense was to be mixed together with the prayers, and the incense, as it were, would make this palatable and sweet. And there was a whole formula in the Old Testament for this incense that was brought up before God. Much incense, the perfecting of the prayers through Jesus' help. The incense is brought into the Heavenly Father's nostrils. And God, this is not something to look lightly at, because this is going to trigger the great day of judgment. All these tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, yea, maybe even millions of martyrs' prayers are going to bring forth the vengeance of God. Christians, how many times have we preached from this pulpit, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here's a good evidence of that in the Bible. Do you ever wonder sometimes, Lord, how long? And this is what we see in these tribulation saints. Oh Lord, faithful and true, how much longer are we going to have to go through this? Just a little longer, rest on, but understand I'm hearing. And so Jesus Christ comes forth, and the much incense talks about the idea there's much incense needed. There are many prayers. There are millions of people, millions of prayers that are cried out, and they offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. I just have to touch back one more time. You and I can stand before the throne of God in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we can have boldness to come before the throne of God. That doesn't mean that we're cocky, filled with our own sureness. But we can have confidence that when we stand before God, our prayers are heard in Jesus' name. And so here we find the priest, the angel, I believe Jesus Christ, taking a hold of those prayers, mixing it with the incense of his perfection. Look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God. Notice it says, out of the angel's hand. They didn't just come up off the altar, but they came up, as it were, out of the hand of Jesus, delivered to God. Isn't that an interesting picture? They descended up out of the angel's hand before the throne. Can we say personally delivered by Jesus? One of the things that I try to emphasize, and I don't want to go too far on this, but when I pray, I can't pray in Richard's name. I have the right to pray because I'm in Jesus Christ. And sometimes our casualness of our prayers, although we can be bold and God doesn't need form and all the rest, I would say to us, I would remind you, as you pray and you close your prayer, don't forget it's in Jesus' name that you pray. Check yourself when you pray next time and you come to the end of your list of supply this and help me with this and thank you, Lord, for that. And you come to the end of your prayer. Why not just take a moment afresh again in your life to stop and say, and I ask all these things in the beloved, wonderful name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, may it be so. I think so many times we forget the prerogatives we have in getting our prayers answered through the personage of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and he cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Verse 5 sounds like the beginning of a fireworks program, doesn't it? It says that they took the censer that had offered up the prayers, and they dipped that same censer, which would often be used, this golden censer would be used to transfer the fire over to the brazen altar. This same censer was used now to deliver the strength of God's judgment in answer to the prayers that it held just seconds earlier. Notice that when this happens, the half hour of silence stops. Suddenly, there's voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. When you hear all those things, could we say the whole world is shaking? Amen. Voices crying out. Lightnings and thunderings. And the whole earth seems to be moving. The silence is broken. Last Friday, a week ago, came back from this long trip. And as we got home, Dr. Hodges had been praying that the storm that was sort of supposed to come into Houston last Friday, that it would, you know, let our group get in. I believe God answered prayer. Thank you, Dr. Hodges, for praying for us. My wife and I got in bed, 12:30, 1 o'clock, and we're laying in bed, and all of a sudden, boom! Boom! I mean, it just kept coming. Did you hear it at your house a week ago? Well, I tell you, it was the windows were shattering. My wife was going, she was a snow. It was shaking, and it kept going for a couple hours. And you know, I was tired enough that I was awake and asleep at the same time. You ever been there? Just sort of got out of my sleep in this power, and one lightning bolt, I could have swore it was right beside the windows. Now I know it wasn't. There was no burn mark there the next day. But in my tiredness and in my thoughts of my mind, it made me stop and think of the judgment of God. And you know what it made me consider as an individual human being? Just that little teeny lightning thunderbolt show. Richard Butts, are you right with God? Can I ask you a question as we proceed things tonight? People often flippantly talk about, I'm going to stick my fist, I'm going to put my finger in God's eye, I'm going to do this and resist God. Can I say to you, no, you won't. Here we find this starts out with a display of power. As the angels step forward, they have not even blown the first judgment. lightning, thunders, the power of God. Earth is moving. Voices. And everybody knows that God's getting ready to deal. This opens up these judgments, and now God, Antichrist has been in charge, as it were, up to this point, but now Jesus and the seventh seal comes to open up the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and all these different things, the woes that we're going to get to next week. All these things are revealed by this beginning. Verse 6, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And we get an idea from the way the Greek is written in this passage that the first guy steps up and right away the second guy steps up, right away the third guy. It's one right after another. And you can use your imagination. Maybe you have as much of a sanctified imagination as anybody else. But I sort of see the battlements of heaven open up the seven trumpet cannons. And they're aimed at this earth. Can you imagine as God would open up his armaments upon Antichrist and all that he has? These are the seven trumpets. And the first angel, verse 7, sounded, and there followed hail, fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, I have told you, we are going to take, in our interpretation of the book of Revelation, the literal interpretation. So when it says that there was fire, hail, and blood, what do you think it was? Fire, hail, and blood. Now, you read commentators that don't hold to literal interpretation, and they try to make the fire representing this and the hail representing this, and they try to make all the blood represent the powers of the governments coming together with this. Well, I would say very similar to, I believe, in a literal fiery hell. If that's the symbol, what must the reality be like? I believe this is literal. The world is in a judgment, and God from heaven, from the heavens, bring forth chunks of ice. Isn't that what hail is? Texas is quite famous for the size of its hail. I've heard of pea-sized hail. I've heard of golf ball-sized hail. I have heard of grapefruit-sized hail, and then I've heard of pretty amazing-sized hail. You have to be careful to make sure your car is not outside in a hailstorm. You might not have any windshield. We got a new roof on this building because of a hailstorm 4 years ago in the area. Took the roof out of here. Took windows out of many of the houses next door. Just a little half-hour blow through. God sends hail. He said, well, Pastor, it just seems amazing that God could do. Why is that amazing? Jesus, when he was in the boat, winds and sea, be still. The one that controls, how does hail work? Hail, from my understanding, is rain that's coming from the skies, and as it drops, the wind picks it up in the cold. It freezes into pellets, and the more times that it keeps picking up those little pellets and leaving it up in that cold atmosphere, the water freezes around it till you get pea size, golf ball size, grapefruit size, chunks of concrete falling from the sky. Why should it make us think that God could not do that right here? So we find, he says, first of all, that there's hail, there's fire, literal fire. I think this is sort of like the strength of lightning bolts and the collision of fronts coming together. I am not a person that knows all about the different things about weather, but I have read when a low hits a high, and the two of them and their strength, and one slips under the other and the other collides, you get lightning and thunder and hail. And God is bringing the elements of this world to pass. And then it talks about the blood. The interpretation of blood, how that blood falls from the sky. I'm not exactly sure how to explain that to you. But this is a tremendous judgment. But notice the result of it. As these three were cast down upon the earth, the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So whatever has happened here, this hail, this fire, this blood has made a strong ecological disaster. I grew up on a farm, and one of the worst things that could happen to a farmer in the time of season where you've got crops in, especially the further they get towards being ripe, is a good wind, a good rain, a hail, a come through, and just wipe out your crop. It's amazing how quickly all this can happen. And here we find the trees are literally stripped. One third of them stripped of all their greenness. They're burnt away. The green grass is blown away. And God brings this ecological disaster upon the face of the earth. Look at verse 8. Second angel steps right up behind, blows his trumpet, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Well, once again, a littlest, some sort of a great mountain comes and plops itself into the sea. Many people picture some sort of a heavenly object like an asteroid. God hurls a piece of a planet. God puts the side of a mountain. Or maybe he just scoops down over here and picks it up and throws it down. But something that's a lot like that comes and is thrown into the sea. Have you ever read, maybe in textbooks, what would happen if a certain size meteorite strikes this or strikes that? Just recently, the Russians had some sort of a great big space station that was burning itself up. It was going to fly across Michigan, New York, and all the rest. And they were trying to figure out where that thing was going to land. And they said, if it doesn't burn up, and if it lands and hits, and they started going through all these scenarios that can happen if it's this weight, if it's this weight, if it's this weight. And can you imagine what it would be like for God to take a mountain and cast it into the sea? The Bible tells us the result of it here is quite clear. A third of the creatures died in the sea, and a third of the ships were completely destroyed. Down here, right beside us in, where's the refinery down here on the coast? Had the ships blow up. Somebody help me. Texas City. Down in Texas City over 50 years ago, two ships came in bringing fertilizer. Something happened that there was a spark that lit off the dust of that fertilizer. Those ships were ignited. And in its combustion, several hundreds and hundreds of people were blown into eternity. Well, all the different people from around, all the emergency crews rushed in as fast as they could into that devastation to try to help those people that were still alive and helping them, not realizing that more were going to die in the aftermath that died in the reality. For when that explosion took place and pushed that water back a mile or so into the bay, nobody saw the tidal wave coming back in. And three or four times more people died by the tidal wave than by the initial explosion. So you get an idea of what's going on here. God is bringing to pass this mountain. It says into the sea. It does not say seas. A lot of commentators bring out the idea. Perhaps, if you take a lot of the book of Revelation, God is trying to help Israel. This may refer to the Mediterranean Sea. So God takes them. Can you just see it? Some sort of a mass from heaven, a mountain, is thrown into the midst of the Mediterranean. Doesn't that sound like a movie? The gods are playing. Only this is God. And he casts this mountain to the sea, and one third of the creatures die, and one third of the ships are wiped out. We come to verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Notice it says, as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Wormwood is bitter. We look at different things. Over in France, there's a group of people in some sort of cult that drink just a little bit of this very bitter, poisonous subject, but it's enough to give them almost like an alcoholic high. Every once in a while, they overdose and immediately killed. It's really a poison. This, whatever it is that comes down, this great star from heaven, burning as it comes, and it falls upon the rivers, the fountains of waters. The other was in the sea. Now we're in the very fountains of the waters, and the very waters seem to be polluted by this wormwood. I followed one commentator, and this is only a thought. Please don't take this as gospel. We try to get an idea. What is God doing here? One fellow brought out an interesting thought. Here we have lightning as a great star falling from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, bringing bitterness to everything that's around it. All the waters are now poisonous, and the people that drink of them, in verse 11, many are made sick and die because of the bitterness of this water. It's interesting, in the Russian language, the word Chernobyl means bitter wormwood. Isn't that just an interesting, awesome thought? And many, many of the authors project chemical warfare. They project God releasing the environment to be destroyed in one way or another, and nuclear holocaust. And if you follow Chernobyl, those of you that are younger say, what is Chernobyl? It was a great Russian nuclear reactor that melted down. And as a result of it, to this day, the place far and wide around it, the people have cancer, the waters are polluted, they're not even approaching clean. It's one of those things we just don't talk about, but when you start researching it, it was a major, bitter wormwood, as it were, that destroyed that very area. That's one little nuclear reactor. Who put all that power in the atom? How can we doubt that our God could do something like this to cause this, as it were, lightning, as it were, star to come forth? And who knows, Ronald Reagan, some of my older commentators, show you that a little older, talked about his Star Wars program. And if you're not old enough to understand that, go look it up. But all these things going on. Three judgments have gone on so far. The first judgment is one third of all the trees are burned up and all the green grass. The second judgment, one third of all the sea creatures and one third of the ships are wiped out. The third one, we find that it's polluted the waters and people that drink of it die. I followed one fellow in following up on the internet on this idea of polluted waters. The greatest simmering crisis in the world today is clean water. We are very blessed in America to have a relatively clean water source. Can you imagine if our waters were suddenly nuclearized? I grew up on a farm. We had a very deep water well, went way down deep. You had to water 200 cows every day from that being continually pumped. We had total water, all the water we needed, no problem. And then something happened. Somebody discovered natural gas in the areas roundabout. And now a new term that you hear all the time called fracking. And as they began to send down, I don't know how the old way you would do it, but you would send something down the pipe, boom, and it would fracture all the little micro fissures and allow the gas then to seep over and come up, and we're glad to get the natural gas. It also got into all the water. And I remember going home, man, you could always take a glass, stick it underneath the water, boy, just drink it down. Ah! Where did that come from? They said, well, give it 10 or 15 years, it'll settle down. This is not that far off, hard to believe. All the waters became as bitter, wormwood, and many died. It doesn't say one third. It's more, less, I don't know. A lot are dying. Chemical warfare. Nuclear warfare. Look at verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise, and I beheld an angel, heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. That's judgment, judgment, judgment. Awfulness, horrible. That's what woe means. Something is going to happen to the sun. Something's going to happen to the moon. Something's going to happen to the stars. And it says here that the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and this was one third of the night was not normal. Now, I tell you, if there's anybody that can explain to us not having normal nights and days, go talk to Erica Davis. She's from Alaska. What's it like to have no sun? Oh, you get 4 hours. Okay. That's really normal. Okay. I'm just picking on you over here. Okay. How does God do this? I don't know. Is it a tilt on the axis of the earth? Is this nuclear fallout putting some sort of a darkening agent over the stars? You project it like you want. God knows. But the sun is supposed to shine. It's interesting, watch all the people talk about global warming. I think here at the end we have global cooling. One third of the time the sun's not out. One third of the time there's a blocking of any of the radiant energy of the sun making it to the earth. We put flowers out in front of the church here, and they've sure turned out nice. That's a staff project, by the way. We all four of us got our fingers dirty that day and got those pots put there. But one of the things somebody asked me, they said, Pastor, do you think they're going to blossom? I said, well, I hope so. But one thing that I know, to make things blossom, they need water, they need good nutrient, but they also need sunlight. And if you don't get enough food or enough water, that can explain it. But you can do it and have wonderful green growth, but not get any fruit, any blossom, when you just don't get enough sunlight. And can you imagine the crops of the world failing? And this world is in utter turmoil. And these are just the first four of the trumpet judgments that God's bringing upon the face of the earth. It says in verse 13, I beheld and I heard the angel crying, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. That expression to the inhabitants of the earth are to those that are not part of God's family. It's always referring to those that are not the church and those that are not part of God's salvation. Woe to those that are not on God's side. Could I just stop right again in our series to say, are you part of God's family? The thing that makes it easy for you and I to read this part of the book of Revelation is we know we won't be there. Or will you? Or will you? Can you imagine what it would be like to go into the tribulation? Go through the first 3.5 years where the Antichrist is and he's consolidating and all these things that we saw in the first sets of seals. But now as we get halfway through the tribulation and the great day of God's judgment is revealed in that second half of the tribulation period, Jacob's trouble is upon us. Can you imagine what it would be like to get up? One third of the world died. One third of the fish died. One third, one third, one third. One thing that's interesting, commentators talk about this all the way through. If it weren't for the loving mercy of God, it wouldn't just be one third. Have you ever thought that God has allowed you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that He's allowed you to continue until tonight to hear the gospel one more time? That's the mercy of God. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. We don't seek God, He seeks us. And tonight, He stands at the door of your heart one more time, and He says, let me in. But now, there's three more trumpet sounds. They will appear in chapter 9 and over into chapter 11. But in chapter 8, as it announced the last three, in just looking at them, you thought the first four were bad. Sort of shake your head and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. God is bringing forth His judgment upon the face of the earth. These four judgments just show us the powerfulness of our God. Our same God that can bring forth the biological disasters, nuclear disasters, the meteorites, all the different things that would darken the stars, the moon, and the sun is the same hand that loves you and cares enough to call you and me to be beside Him and to walk with us. And just think that we live in a wonderful supplied world, and how God gives us clean water, clean air, crops, jobs, health. Let's don't take God for granted. I listed five thoughts for us as we conclude tonight. We'll go to the next part next week on the next three trumpets and start chapter 9 if you want to read that ahead. But I have five thoughts for tonight. Does prayer matter? You bet it does. Churches are just foolish to avoid prayer meeting. I mentioned this recently. We had one little teeny thing called September 11th, and the prayer meetings in America were full. Are these earthly holocausts really possible? Biological, meteorites, nuclear, whatever you want to call it. I think tonight we've demonstrated they're more than possible. These are restrained, strong judgments of God. Let's think about it this way. God said, I will never again wipe out the face of the earth like I did under Noah. But that doesn't mean that God will not judge sin, no matter who we are. Number three, who is he that thinks they can stand against this Christ? Who has the inside crassness to think that you can really stand against the Creator of all? God's keeping power is just as real as his judgment power. We focus tonight on God dealing and dealing strongly mixed with his mercy. Could I say to you, God's keeping power is just as powerful as his judgment power. The same God can bring the book of Revelation can enter your life and take care of your needs. We have a powerful God. Don't doubt God. And the last thing, how could you not note it as we end this passage? The wrath of God is greatly to be feared. You don't want to fall under it. Whether it be Book of Revelation type of wrath, or as a Christian that is sort of sticking their hand in the eye of God and doing what our holy God would not have us to do. Our God is a holy God. He loves us. He'll do amazing things for us, but he can never overlook and wink at sin. May God, as we continue through the book of Revelation, realize that God loves us. He answers prayer. He's real. He's powerful. He cares, and he will judge sin. Let's bow our heads, please.